At the opening of the college year a few years ago, my wife Portia was talking with a group of freshman guys about, you know, areas of study, where they're from, things they wanted to major in, you know, all those questions. And then the classic question arose, so what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, one guy said, I want to be really, really wealthy, a successful businessman, but I never want to lose my touch with the common man. Portia laughed, and from that time on, she greeted him. His name was Andy. She always greeted him, Andy Baranowski, friend of the common man. How are you? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, even older folks still ponder that question. What did I grow up to be? Or what would I still like to do with my life? One issue under that question, of course, is this issue of greatness. Answers may vary, but we all want to be good at something. We want to be part of something great. We aspire to greatness. We have a vision of greatness. And that vision starts really early in us. I always love watching our preschool, the morning school, Monterey Morning School, graduate. And the kids are always up here, and they're always asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, you have the standard vision of greatness. You know, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a police officer. I want to be a ballerina. Knox Acedo said at his graduation, I want to be a deacon when I grow up. You got to love that. His daddy was a deacon at the time in the church. Well, what greatness do you dwell on as perhaps having achieved or maybe missed? What greatness do you aspire to such that you'd like to be someday? Well, whatever your dream of greatness, and I don't want to disparage that because it is not wrong to desire greatness. We are made in the image of God and we are made for greatness. But as followers of Jesus, Jesus focuses our aspiration for greatness on something different. Let's look at this from Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Jesus tells his disciples that they are operating out of a false narrative when it comes to greatness. The narrative they're operating out of has been taken out of page, right out of the book, the world's vision of kings in their lording authority over others, pushing others around. I'm boss here. or benefactors who give these great sums of money and then in return expect payback, you know, honor, best seats in the house, preferential treatment, favors. Well, this is the greatness that the disciples envision for themselves, and they're disputing about it. And the real sad part is, you know, just look in your Bibles a few verses before this. Where are they having this argument? At the Lord's table, the Last Supper with Jesus. But it didn't start there. Weeks, perhaps even months before this, before Jesus' triumphal entry even into Jerusalem, the mother of James and John pulls Jesus aside and asks Jesus to give her boys the best two seats in the kingdom, one on the right and one on his left. Well, that didn't go over well when the others learned about it. But the only reason they were mad was because they were outmaneuvered by one of the moms in the crowd, you know. But for a long time, these disciples were expecting that Jesus was about to make a move, his move, claim the throne of David, bring the kingdom of Israel to prominence again. And when he did, they wanted to be in position for those seats of authority. And of course, every one of them considered himself the better man for the job than the others. That's what they're arguing about. And Jesus calls them on this. He says it's a false narrative you're operating out of, and the proof that it's a false narrative is that it has led to nothing but arrogance and disputing among you. Pursuit of a worldly vision of greatness has a powerful corrupting influence in us. In 2012, a study on authority and power was conducted where subjects played a two-person game of Monopoly. Now, one player was given a big wad of cash and two dice. The other player received only half the cash and one lonely die. Well, within minutes, the subjects with more cash, the high-status players, as they were called, began acting noticeably different. They hogged space at the table. They didn't have as much eye contact with their opponent. They took more liberties, such as moving the low-status players' game pieces for them. And they also made more noises when they moved their pieces. Ha-ha! Hey-ha! Yeah! You know, okay, now, when I was reading this, that's what struck me. Oh, no. Have any of you ever made noises when you're winning at a game? You know, you're that high-status player. I mean, this is hitting home. Well, everybody in this study knew that the game was rigged. Yet within minutes, the roles had crystallized, and the high-status players were pushing the others around, acting as if they had real power and status. And the study concluded that even a little bit of greatness in power has a corrupting effect in ordinary people, even when it's just a game. Well, how about in real life? You know, what are signs that you and I might be operating out of a false narrative of greatness based on having power and control over others? And for some, the red flags maybe are our arrogance and anger. You know, we're hogging the board of life, so to speak. My way's better, and we get annoyed when others cross our fair designs. Others of us become super touchy, especially when we're criticized. We think our way is the right way. How dare they question me? And when we are questioned, we get touchy, we get defensive, perhaps hard to work with. A sense of entitlement may be a sign that we're living out of this twisted sense of greatness. I deserve this. Why can't you see that? Or how about disappointment with Jesus? You know, we ask Jesus for something. We ask him to show up with his kingdom and fix some circumstance in our life. And when he doesn't, we grow discouraged at times, disappointed with Jesus, perhaps even walk away, distance ourselves. But the reality in that is we're kingdom seekers, but the kingdom of self is what we're seeking, with Jesus as the primary builder of it. The kingdom of self, where I am the greatest, may very well be the issue that's driving the discontent in our life with our spouse, our work, our life, or even with Jesus. Not so among you. What a direct word Jesus speaks to his disciples. Not so among you. In other words, this is not going to be the case with my followers. I'm not going to let you get away with pursuing this kind of greatness shenanigans that the world is leaders are experts in. Here's the greatness I want in you. I want a kingdom greatness, and it is service to others. The greatest among you should be as the youngest. That's like a child. Leaders become as one who serves. Children and servers or servants have one thing in common. They have no power to wield. If you go out to a restaurant next week and find yourself after 10 minutes and you're sitting there at the table twiddling your thumbs and there's no water, no chips, no bread on the table, you're so hungry you could eat the coasters. I mean, what are your thoughts going to be directed toward? The server, where is he? Where is she? What's she doing? You see, you're angry because you're the paying customer. As when seated at the table, you're in the position of rights and power to demand service, or you're going to take your business elsewhere. But the waiter has no rights like that. The waiter is completely at your disposal. Well, the one who reclines at table, Jesus says, is greater than the one who serves. Everybody knows that. And then Jesus turns the table. Kingdom greatness, the greatness that he wants in us, is not in being served, but in serving others. It's donning the servant's apron and not with gritted teeth. What Jesus wants is service from this heart of humility, because we don't see ourselves as greater than others. And we need to be careful here when Jesus, he's calling us to a life of servanthood. We need to be careful because he's not calling us just to get more busy in life. He's not saying, hey, I want you to add a few more service opportunities to your already busy day in life. And he's calling for something greater, actually. He's calling for the transformation of our hearts in all of our tasks. See, we tend to think of service as a garden hose. We arrive, we hook up our hose, we turn on the water, and we make this big splash with our service sprayer. And then when we're done, we pack up our hose, we turn the water off, pack up our hose, and we leave. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to carry around hoses where we serve people with a splash of water. What he wants is more along the lines of a drip hose. The drip hose is something you bury in the ground, and it's always seeping water. Well, Jesus wants our hearts to constantly drip with service to others. The lines are buried in the earth of our everyday lives so that whether we're washing dishes, changing diapers, writing proposals, doing schoolwork, driving trucks, leading meetings, teaching others, talking to friends, dealing with a spouse, working at the homeless shelter, whatever we're doing it with a very different kind of heart. One that is not looking to put people in their place under us, but putting ourselves under others to help carry their burden and meet their need. Now, this doesn't mean we cater to every demand, but it does mean that our hearts need a reorienting to become other-centered. That is kingdom greatness. Now, I don't know about you, but my heart is not naturally inclined this way. I naturally love the kingdom of self. And as I was trying to apply this message and think about it in my own life, I was thinking, well, wait a minute. I've always liked helping others. I've always had this servant kind of heart. I've been the good kid, you know. But then I realized, wow, where was that coming from, though, Richard? It was coming out of a kingdom of self. Because I'm a people pleaser, and I serve people left and right. Why? So that they would like me. That's just kingdom of self. Jesus says that he wants us to be servants of others. Well, how do we get a heart like that? From the one who commands it? From Jesus, who says, I am among you as one who serves? Well, think about how Jesus is the one who serves. First of all, who is he serving? In this immediate context, it was this band of disputing ungrateful, unstable disciples who all within hours were going to turn tail and abandon him in his darkest hour. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And the you there is plural. In other words, Satan wants to show every one of you what you're really made of, and it's not much, and to destroy you in it. But Jesus serves his disciples by praying for them. I've prayed for you. What a practical manifestation of kingdom service greatness. Praying for others and their needs. But Jesus will do more than pray for these men. He says, verse 37, I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he did not make a beeline for the palace and throne. He was king, but he turned and headed for the cross. See, he knew kingship was all about service, and for him it was going to be service that ended on a cross, numbered with the transgressors. Now that's a quote from Isaiah 53. The servant of the Lord was to be despised, rejected, smitten, pierced, crushed, wounded, oppressed, afflicted, judged, cut off, stricken, put to grief, his soul poured out in death. That's what it meant to be numbered with the transgressors. Why? In order to bear our grief, carry our sorrows, be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, wounded for our healing, offered for our guilt to bear our sin and make intercession for us. Isaiah 53 outlined Jesus' future, what his life was about and what his life was going to culminate in at the end of the week and what it was going to accomplish, death, that we may live. Well, what kind of a king would do that? For disputing ungrateful, unstable subjects. And more than that, what kind of a king would do this for his enemies? Now, during World War II, one of the bloodiest battles of the war took place at Iwo Jima. There were more than 20 medals of honor awarded to Marines, many posthumously. One medal of honor was awarded to Private First Class Jack Lucas, who jumped on not one, but two grenades and amazingly survived. Well, when asked why he did it, why would you jump on two grenades? His reply was simple, I did it to save my buddies. Well, we pray sacrifice like that, don't we? Somebody who regards his friends and his country with such a giving of his own life. Such sacrifice. But how many men in the Battle of Iwo Jima or any battle anywhere else in history ever fell on a grenade to save his enemy? Not a one. You throw grenades at your enemies to kill them. You don't fall on them for an enemy. But this is the very thing Jesus Christ, our King, does for us. For God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There is no king like Jesus. No king like Jesus. He is a king who serves and who willingly dies in order to save the unworthy, even his own enemies. And that is kingdom greatness. That is what Jesus means when he talks about serving others. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Jesus clearly tells us, pursue greatness. Go for it. But let it be kingdom greatness. Become great like Jesus in serving others. But, and here's the key. I mean, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Here's the whole key to this passage. If you're going to serve like Jesus, you first have to be served by Jesus. Until we understand how much we need Jesus to serve us and then let him serve us, our hearts will never be changed. So where do you need Jesus to serve you? And not as a maid that you ring up to bring you another pillow. Jesus will not serve our kingdom of self. But he comes to serve us at the deepest level of our need, in our sin, our brokenness, in our waywardness, in our weakness. You know, sometime today or this week, read back through Isaiah 53 and look at how Jesus served you. Look at what he went through in service to you, and then embrace the benefits of his service to you. How blessed you are through him. And when you take in the weight of that, just let it be so sweet to your soul. Soak in it. And then ask, where, Jesus, do I need you still to serve me with your grace, with your truth, with your wisdom, your power, your love? Is it in my marriage? Is it in my job? Is it in an overwhelming sin in my life? Is it in that I'm in a place of discontent? Is it in a failure? Is it an addiction? Ask Jesus to come and to serve you in that place, for him to bring his wisdom, his power, his strength. I think sometimes we're really afraid to ask Jesus in because we're afraid that he's going to mess up our lives, aren't we? But look how beautiful your king is here. He is a king who serves us to his own death. Here's a king that we can trust with the deepest hurts and needs of our lives because he is gentle, he is gracious, he is absolutely committed to serving us so that we may become the man or the woman that God created us to be. Trust this king and let him serve you. And let his service break and transform you. For only then will you and I be truly great in the kingdom of heaven, as those who serve others, because we know what it is to have been served by Jesus, our King. Amen.